Well, let's go to Revelation 11 and see how far we get tonight. Let's read from verse 3 through 7. It's 3 through 7. You want to read that because you're right by the mic.
And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them.
Okay, we're not going farther because the Lord didn't give me anything any further. And in fact, I saw a parallel in their anointing and Moses and some of Elijah, that some of the power they were given for it to rain or not rain. Elijah did that, had it rain or not rain. And power over waters turning them to blood. We know that Moses did that in the plagues in Egypt. And I just kind of wondered why those same particular things, you know. And I did not take that on. I didn't study it. God didn't reveal it. But I'm just throwing it out if anybody wants to go after that and ask the Lord why those particular types of plagues. You can go there if you want, or if he takes you there. What I looked at was a couple of things. Number one, prophecy. Because he said, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. So I thought we'd look at the word prophecy. What kind of words would they speak? You know, saying that in verse 5 that their fire is proceeding from their mouth. What kind of words are that powerful of God to bring the fire of God in those spoken words, you know? What kind of power did the Lord give them? What was the purpose of that type of an anointing on them? And how did they prepare to be ready to bring those kind of words? I mean, are these Daniel and John? They've come back from heaven. God's had them preparing. They've been in his presence up there for a couple thousand years getting ready. I mean, maybe that's why these words are so powerful, but you know, just thinking that God's been dealing with me about prophecy lately and how when he gives us a word, we need to be so careful that we speak exactly what he says. If you want it to be powerful, then it needs to be what he says and not adding to it and not trying to explain it for him. You know, preaching and teaching does expound the word, but when you're prophesying, it should be exactly the words that you put in your mouth to speak. And the more exact it is, the more powerful it is. So they must be speaking the very living, powerful words. But I think they're also words of repentance and judgment.
Can I give a
verse? Yeah. Yes.
John 3:34. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him.
Amen. So in Luke 3:17 says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat in his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire, unquenchable. So I'm just going to look at a few verses about this God of fire, because our God is a consuming fire. And if God were to come down in the pureness of his holiness, we would all be burnt alive. So these prophets, they're coming and they're speaking words of God that are so full of his holiness that people could fall dead at the hearing of those words. They're full of fire. And Hebrews 6:8 says, but that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So we see in the final judgment, the people who reject God will face this fire that kills. 2 Peter 3:10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I don't know if the people that are hearing these prophets speak drop dead in the moment they hear a word that, and they reject it, or if it means they will be those that will remain here until the very end and be burned up with the earth, the lake of fire, the destruction of everything. But I do know that it is the judgment of the words that they are rejecting is why those very words will cause them to die. When God says, repent or die, and you don't repent, you die. I mean, if that's the word he's delivering personally to you, and these men are speaking words directed at particular people, and if the people try to hurt them, it's because they're rejecting the words. So it says if they try to hurt them, they will die by this fire. But they wouldn't be trying to hurt them if they were repenting. You know, if a prophet brings you a word and you accept the word, you don't try to kill him. You know, you go, thank you, I needed that word. You know, it's going to make me repent. So the proof is that they have rejected the words of God. In Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So we know that that's the future of the beast, and all of them that take his mark is fire. And then Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, a lot of churches aren't preaching repentance anymore. We were brought into a Baptist church that preached hell and fire and warning people that if you reject God, your future is to burn in a real hell. And today, people are trying to win everyone only by the love of God and by not offending anybody. But by the end of time, God has tried to win everyone with love. He's tried the soft, gentle. Some win by love and some win by fear. We're at a time in history, but there's nothing left but the fear. I mean, there's nothing. It is love, but he's speaking to such a rebellious, evil generation, the most evil generation that's ever been on earth. And he doesn't want them to go to hell. So to save them, he is turning water into blood. He is doing earthquakes that kill 7,000 that he knew would never turn. He's doing dramatic warning signs. And I wouldn't be surprised if fire came down from heaven and just killed some people like that, because he's wanting to scare some people into saying, you're believing in the wrong God, the little g God. You're believing the Antichrist, and I'm showing you who is really God. So it's a desperate attempt of the Lord. The Lord just doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But the flip side of this message is that God's fire burns deep inside of those who will respond to his word. If his words are received, they can transform a life. They can rescue a life, purge away everything that's not God. In Luke 24:32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? I love opening up scriptures. We talk about that when God breathes life in the scriptures. But in this instance, he said our heart was burning inside of us when God opened up the scriptures. That's when it leaps off the page. It comes alive and it does something inside of you. The two witnesses are called prophets in Revelation 11:3, when he said, I will give power to my two witnesses and they shall prophesy. And I do like that it's 3.5 years, because God is so long-suffering and kind and patient. They were being rejected. They were being persecuted. And yet, 3.5 years, God didn't take vengeance and say, enough. You don't want to hear from him? Then I'll just wipe you all out. He's so very patient. You know, we're dealing with somebody that doesn't know Bible at all, but is coming toward God. And he texted Harvey and said, I've been reading the Bible. Why does God want me to gouge out my eye? And it's where the scripture says that, you know, if you keep looking on a woman to lust, you're better if you pluck your eye out than that you burn in hell. And, you know, it's not that God literally wants you to pluck your eye out. He wants you to stop lusting, but he's showing you how serious that is. But then I thought of Tim LaHaye, which is a man with no legs. And this man, when he had legs as a young man, ran from God with those legs. He didn't want anything to do with God. He wanted to party. He wanted to live his life his way. And he could have ran the rest of his life doing what he wanted and burnt in hell forever. But the mercy of God was that his legs were both blown off in war. And when he came home with no legs, he turned his life over to God. And he became a preacher. And he shows up in his little wheelchair, and he's got strong arms, and he leaps out of that wheelchair on his stubs. And he'll move around with his hands and those little stubs, and he'll tell you how thankful he is that God took his legs away so that he, for all eternity, will have legs to live in heaven and walk with God. Because if he'd had legs on this earth, he'd burn in hell forever. So that's the parallel of God saying it would be better that you would be blind, that you would go to hell because you give your life to lust. And God will do what it takes. And we pray for people and we say, God, do whatever it takes. Win my grandson, win my husband, win my friend. But then when something bad happens in their life, that's not what we thought. We thought God would come down with some nice miracles and do some really awesome miracles, like totally heal them, do some good things, and they'd see God's real and they'd turn to him. Some people won't turn for that. I guess most people won't turn for that because God has done those things and it hasn't turned them. You know, like I tell that girl I used to work with that wouldn't believe in God, and I said, what would it take? And she said, pray that I would have people let me do their hair, because she was a black girl during the racial wars, and nobody would let her do their hair. I said, okay, so that she would see God as real. Do something good for her. Phone rang off the hook, booked her up for a solid week. She didn't turn to God. She said, coincidence. Coincidence. There's always room to doubt with the good miracle. But some people have to be scared out of their wits. When I backslid, I was mad at God. I was mad at the church. I ran for 2.5 years. Undoubtedly, I started to say maybe, but definitely, acting worse than I did before I ever got saved, because I was mad at God. I was defying God. And I don't know if I would have turned back with a good miracle. But I turned back because he scared me to death. He did. He scared me to death by a demonic girl living in my house, a demon showing up in my house. And I'm like, oh no, I can't face these things without God. I better get right, you know? He scared me back into getting right. Well, that became love. It became a love relationship. But I had to come back by fear. So God is doing whatever it could possibly take to win any last soul on this earth, by any means that it would take to reach them. And they can spit in his face, call him names, blaspheme him, lust and murder and steal, and he will still pursue them if there's any chance that they will ever turn and repent. But it's going to be a very serious, serious time. In Jeremiah, when the false prophets were saying, peace, peace, the Lord wasn't happy with them because it wasn't peace that was getting ready to come to their land. It was judgment. The people were in sin and rebellion. They'd like, you know, we talk about filling up your trust account at the bank of trust. You know, when I raised my kids, you just keep showing me I can trust you, and you fill up your bank. Someday when you want to do something, you need a lot of trust. I look in your bank and go, yes, I can trust you. But if you deplete that and go bankrupt, you're going to start with a penny and start all over, and it's going to be a while, you know, to rebuild it. Well, these people had built up the sin bank. And sin goes so far, and then judgment is just like it's overflowing. And judgment is going to come. If somebody doesn't do something, judgment's going to come. And these people were at the point, judgment is going to come. and it was a desperate time, and the prophets were telling the people whatever they wanted to hear. God is pleased with us. Everything is fine. And when the prophet of God went and said, you need to repent, you know, why are you talking to us like that? We go to the temple. We're the good people here. You know, why are you talking? God is pleased with us. All the other prophets agree and tell us, peace is coming. But Jeremiah alone was saying, peace is not coming. Judgment is coming. You're about to be overpowered by your enemies, and God's going to let them overpower you. And you're going into captivity for 400 years or so, you know. It was a terrible time coming, and they had to be warned. Well, I'm saying in the book of Jeremiah, we see that repeatedly. Then we're going to go to 23:22 in Jeremiah, where God has been rebuking these prophets. He said, they're speaking out of their own mind. I'm not talking to them. They don't have a clue what I'm saying. They're speaking out of their imagination. But in 23:22, he said, but if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. When prophets bring a true word from God, it will deliver people. It'll set them free. It'll grant repentance. It will deliver them. It will heal them. It fixes things. It's powerful. Isaiah 66:16. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. First it says God is going to plead. He pleads with all flesh. There is not a person hidden in the deepest jungles of some native tribe that God is not pleading with. He's pleading with them. You know, I had a vision one time of an old Indian chief that somehow he knew the Lord. And he was praying to God, please, I want my people to know you, the true God. And God said, I will visit your people. I don't know how that old Indian chief got to know God, but he did. And God pleads with all flesh to know him. And yet, the slain of the Lord shall be many. Many will end up slain in the day of judgment. Because when God pleads with them, they plug their ears and turn their back on him. He's pleading in Revelation 11. He is pleading with powerful words of fire, pleading for these people to repent. He is sending these last, end time, hard signs, pleading with them to repent. Jeremiah 5:14. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word. What is this word? It's the words God told you to speak. Because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. This is exactly what he's doing to the prophets in Revelation 11. But this is what he said to Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He said this to Jeremiah. We are living in a time where God wants to put more powerful words in our mouth. And if we will take the time to hear from him and speak exactly what he says, to whom he says, when he says, how he says, then he will put his words in our mouth with fire. Now, I'm not saying equal to the prophets in Revelation 11, but I am saying equal to whatever is needed in whoever he tells us to speak to. If we want power in our words, then speak exactly what he tells us. And he wants to tell us. I really believe with all my heart that Burning Bush has dwindled down to this tiny number, because God is looking for a few people that will stand and speak what he says and stand with him when things are rough, and not for the glory, not for the fame. We're not getting any glory or fame. If anything, we're going to get more rejection. Last night, the minister that's wanting to go through restoration with us said, well, you might get rejected by other churches for dealing with me, because they've rejected him. And we all laughed at the same time, didn't we? You're probably going to get rejected for dealing with us. Because most of the other churches don't want to hear this. They want to just tell people what they want to hear. Be kind and don't offend anyone. An Elijah type of power is the kind of power he gave them. In Revelation 11:6, they have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. That's what Elijah did. They have power over waters to turn them to blood. That's what Moses did. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Again, what Moses did. Why? Why was this type of power given to Moses and Elijah and these end time witnesses? And John the Baptist. We can throw him in there too. But there's another common thread here that I don't see in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Because Jeremiah and Ezekiel were also talking to a rebellious people that would not repent. The difference is that at the end of Moses' message, the Egyptians died. They drowned in the Red Sea. At the end of
Elijah,
who he went to was the leaders in the city, Jezebel and King Ahab. Well, he went to them, and at the end of his message, they died.
Even before, when the fire fell?
Yep. And those other prophets, they died. 400 prophets of Baal died. It was their last warning. They were about to be killed. And the same in Revelation 11. It is a warning just before people are going to be killed. The judgment is a death judgment. With Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the people were getting ready to go into the next phase of correction. They were going into captivity, where they would still have time to repent. Hope God was still, next step, you go in captivity, maybe you'll repent there. But with these particular times, God brought out the fullness of the fire to say, if you don't repent with this message, you're going to die. So it was a death warning time. Elijah had to stand and face an evil king with an evil wife. They threatened his life. He felt like he had to stand alone before the whole world. Now, how do you do that? I mean, if you literally think about this being you, the whole world's in agreement against you. What does that do to your faith? Because we look to each other for confirmation. Did I really hear from God? Am I really right? You know, even the other people that seem to be good people tell me I'm wrong. You question yourself. You doubt what God said. They had to be so solid that the whole world being against them couldn't change them. They had to be that sure of the word God had given them. John the Baptist was said to have an Elijah anointing on him. And yet there was a difference. He didn't do those kinds of miracles. He didn't turn water to blood. He didn't call down fire. John the Baptist didn't do any miracles. So what did he have in common with Elijah? A repentance message. And the main thing he had in common, I believe, was preparing the way for the Lord to come. The Elijah anointing prepares the way for the Lord to come. Prepare the people because he's coming. Prepare a path that he can come in on. Now, John the Baptist got to usher in our Savior. Getting to meet him in his love and his mercy and his kindness, he got to usher in the coming of the Lamb. The Elijah anointing, I think in our lifetime, is to prepare people for the coming of the Lord again. I think there's an Elijah anointing stirring up. And this is where I was headed. Why do we need to look at this? Because I think God is saying, I didn't want you to run past these two witnesses and say that's about them. I wanted you to see that there's something here that's about you. There's an Elijah anointing for us. And you don't have to be the trained, gone to Bible college 10 years and practiced in some ministry for the next 10, and now you're ready. What you have to have is a willingness to hear from God and speak exactly what he tells you to speak. And I believe this Elijah anointing, he wants to send us out to prepare people because he's coming again. That's an Elijah anointing, preparing people because he's coming. That's before those last two witnesses saying death's at the door. Well, death's not at the door yet, where the fire is not going to come and consume everything yet. We get to be back like John the Baptist. We're at a place where people can get prepared before that kind of a time comes. In Matthew 11, 9, says, what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, more than a prophet. For 14 and 15, For this is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath an ear, let him hear. This Elijah anointing that prepares the way for the Lord, because when he comes, there will be fire. This time he's not coming in as the gentle lamb. The next time he comes, he's coming in as king. He's coming with a sword in his mouth. Those who have resisted will be burned up in the holy presence of God. He can't help that he's fire. When the presence, the full power of his holiness comes, he couldn't let Moses look on his face. He wouldn't live. We've had glimpses of his holiness. Moses got to see his backsides as he passed by. We've had glimpses of how good he is, how holy he is. But we could not look on the fullness of his holiness. It would burn us alive. He can't help that he's fire. When he comes that last time, he's coming in fire. And he can't help it that everything's going to melt and burn up. We are forerunners of this message. Jesus is coming, and people need to get ready. And we need to tell them how to get ready. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people right now who will hear his words and repent. We are still in a time of a lot of possibility of winning souls. He's coming first to rapture his bride, so she needs to be ready. Then he's coming in a fire of purging sin. Revelation 11:7, And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And just like when they overcame Jesus and killed him, that was the victory, not the defeat. We have to own that. Because if we go through any suffering or any persecution, it doesn't mean we're losing. It means we're winning. As long as we're holding true to the word. But look at the word testimony. There are still a lot of things to look at, but this really, as far as we're going to go tonight, is looking at testimony. That's a report of what you have seen, heard, experienced. It's like an eyewitness. We get the testimony from them. What did you see? What did you experience? So we all have a testimony. If we're in an active relationship with him, we have a testimony, and we need to share it. Because it is powerful, firsthand evidence of the reality of God. And if we carry that, and we don't tell others, and then we see that they didn't make heaven, and they just passed through our life, we never showed them a real God. That is really sad. In Psalm 19, it says, The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'm going to reword that a little bit. The ways, the instructions, the words, the directions, everything that is coming from God is so complete and sound and trustworthy and reliable. When God speaks to us, we need to trust what he said. We need to hold on to it. Never let it go. Make it our testimony. God said it. It's true. And nobody can take that away from me. No matter what they do to me, no matter who doesn't agree with me. And in strengthening that up, God will bring you to a time when you make that choice. God, if you speak to me, I'm going to speak your word. Know that it's going to be tested. Opposite of the word will happen to test it. The very opposite of what God said he would do will happen in your life. And it might be a long time that you're tested by that word. But you hold on to it. Maybe the closest person you trust and love will tell you, you're wrong. Because that's part of the testing. Maybe everybody Christian you know tells you you're wrong. The devil will tell you you're wrong. And you have to keep holding on to it. And the more we get trained in doing that, the more words he can give us, because he knows we'll hold them. He knows we'll deliver them. He knows that we will, because we've been tested and tried in it. His words and his ways in our life will convert our soul. They will turn us back and away from death and deception, woundedness, anger, unforgiveness. His testimonies in us, a word from God, empowered by a spirit, will convert our soul. It will change our soul. It'll change our thinking. It'll heal our emotions. It will change our decisions and our will and our life. It will restore us to a place of innocence in every area where we bring a testimony of God. It can undo the deceptions and the damages done by the enemy. So if his ways and his words have done this for you in any area of your life, you have an ability to give that to someone else. You have an ability for that to flow out of your spirit to someone else. Once you own it in your spirit and it's done a transformation in you, that thing is the testimony you own that when you share with others, God will get right behind it with his power and empower it into them if they will receive it. Some people won't receive it. But at least we ought to give it and give them that chance. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's confirmed inside of you and faithful to transmit through you. What he did for you is solid, and you can give it out. It has been established inside of you. Now you can stand firm and strong and minister through that testimony. And you can know God's going to back it up. It can make wise the simple. It can impart the wisdom, empowered wisdom in the spirit realm of God to those who are foolish in some area and have not experienced God yet. It is powerful. Don't keep it to yourself. It is power that God has put in you and established in you. Look at Psalm 78:5. For he established a testimony in Jacob. He established a testimony in Jacob. How did he do that? He did it through the experience of God in Jacob's life. Now Jacob owned something of God. And he appointed a law in Israel through Jacob, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children. Through establishing it in Jacob, it passed on down into the whole land of Israel to pass down to their children. A word of God that passed in power through generations that got established in Jacob. What has he established in your life? What has he done that you know you own of God is established in you could transform so many people because it passes from person to person to person. But it started with you. In Psalm 81:5, this he ordained in Joseph for a testimony. He ordained. You know, when we lay hands on a minister and say, let the ordination of God come upon this man, let the power of God come on this man to carry in this ministry the power of God when he ministers. Ordination. He ordained a testimony in Joseph. How did he do it? What was Joseph's testimony? Basically, I ran my big mouth and bragged about what God said of who I am, and then I got all beat up for it and thrown in a dungeon, and then I got put in dungeons in Egypt, where the guy's wife lied about me and said I tried to molest her, so they threw me in a dungeon, locked me up. Well, then God anointed me to interpret dreams, but they didn't give me any credit for it, so I still stayed in prison.
For 2 more years.
And then after all that testing, what happened in his life? Opposite of what God spoke to him. Your father and your brothers will bow down to you. Well, he went out and told them that, and they didn't like hearing it. Of course they didn't. That was pride that he said it in. Should have kept that part to himself for a while. But he ended up opposite of the word. Total opposite for years. But he held on to that word. And he saw it come to pass.
Until the time that the word came.
The word tried him.
The word of the Lord tried him.
Exactly. You don't have to be a trained minister to give a testimony. You just have to have one. You have to have one. God has to be real to you. He has to have done something real in you so that you have a testimony to give. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What Paul did was just go and tell what he knew was real, what God had done in his life, what he knew was true about Christ. And it was powerful. John wrote the whole book of Revelation based on a testimony of things that he saw and heard. In Revelation 1:2, John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. What have you seen in reality with your God? Then in the power to overcome the Antichrist in our life is first the blood of the Lamb. We have to come under the blood of the Lamb to have a relationship. And then our testimony, Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. How do they not love their lives unto the death? Because they weren't getting converts. They weren't building a big church and seeing success in their ministry. Then nobody was coming in and giving them thousands of dollars to build another building. Nobody was clapping and applauding and telling them what great speakers they were. They were about to be killed. But they didn't love their life. Why not? Because they had a testimony. Because they had real live experiences with God. And they knew what they knew, what they knew of God was real. And that is what they held on to. And that is what they spoke. That is what they spoke. Right while they're getting ready to cut their heads off, they probably said, I'm going to live forever. Well, I'm going to cut your head off. You're not going to live 5 more minutes. Well, you can cut my head off, but I'm still going to live. Because God told me I'm eternal. I'm going to live forever. I'm sorry. You're the one who's dying, not me. They knew things that they let go of this life because of what they knew was true in God. They didn't have to make more money. They didn't have to own any more things. They didn't have to say, where am I going to get food if I don't have the mark of the beast? Who cares? God can make you never hungry again. He can sustain you. Jesus and Moses were sustained 40 days without bread or water. No food, no water. Try that. I tried to go 3 days on nothing but water. I was so weak I could hardly get out of the chair. And if I'd eliminated the water, I probably would have been passing out. 40 days without food or water, and they were strong. God can take care of us. It can be snowing everywhere else, and we're warm without a coat. We don't need to worry about it if we have a testimony. I'm sorry it's snowing on you. It's warm right where I'm standing. He did say, pray that your flight be not in the winter. I think their testimonies, what were their testimonies that they were holding on to? I think they might have been different and personal for each person, their own personal experience with God. But it was what they had seen and heard in the presence of God. It was a living, breathing reality of what God had done in their own life that held them to the end. Do you have a testimony? What has God done in your life? Have you shared it? Will you share it? Do you want more testimonies? Just give God more time. Get alone with him. Let him be real and living to you in personal ways. Seek him. Cooperate with what he's doing in your life. Ask him to breathe life in his word while you read it, and then go read it. Drink in the reality of God. Let him establish a testimony in you. Let him ordain you with a testimony to share. And then go out and boldly share what he's done for you or said to you. Share life with people that are dead spiritually. Well, that's what I have tonight. Anybody want to share a testimony? I think it's something that, honestly, we need to go home and pray about, get before God and say, you know, I know I have testimonies. God, I know I have experiences with you. What do you want me to share? Who do you want me to share it with? And the different things he's done in our life will come up inside of us at different times. If we have no fear or pride blocking us, when you're talking to somebody and God rises up that testimony in you, whichever one it might be, share it. Be sensitive. Be seeking God. What do you want to say? What do you want to do? All of a sudden, he'll go, do you remember when I did this in you? Tell them about it. And just be willing to speak it when he brings it up in you. You know, when we do the inner healing meetings, I end up telling everybody all kinds of things that God did in me and healing me. And sometimes some of those things could be embarrassing, but they're just not. Since he told me they're empowered, somebody in that room is going to touch something in their spirit of where they've been, what they went through, and then they're going to know God has awakened an issue in them that he wants to deal with. And that testimony brought that out. And I went through, like last night I shared when I was a child, how I was afraid and I would hide in the closet and get behind my mom's dresses and hope nobody would find me. And then after a couple hours I go, how come nobody's looking for me? You know, why don't they even know that I'm missing, you know? And when I shared that, the young man at the table said, I did that too. God went right after something he did as a child. And I didn't have to start saying, tell me all about your life so we can figure this out. God knew right what to aim at. Janiyah shared a word about recognizing the hurting inside of him. And, you know, she shared that. And he related to it. And he knew that that was God revealing what was going on in him. How could she share even that except that she did have an experience herself? She has been a hurting child. She has been in the arms of God needing to be held and loved. She needed to look in the eyes of God and find out who she is. That's part of what he's done in her, and she knew the power of it. And at that moment, he told her to bring that out. Because that's the way testimony works. You have to live all these things with God. Then right at the right moment, the Holy Spirit brings them to the front, and you can let them flow into someone else. So I think it's something we need to go home and just, we need to invite God to do more in us so we have more testimonies. God, I want you to open your word up to me. And I love that one scripture we read tonight, that when he opened the scriptures to them. Oh man, I love it when he opens the scriptures. I love it. That's powerful. And we need to read, not just reading to get it with our brain, but reading to say, God, breathe life in this. Open up to me. Give me reality. Open your word. Plant the word in me. Establish it in me with life and breath, so that it can affect people, even affect me. And then, God, go after the issues in my life that you want to change. I want more testimony. I want more of that in me. And I will share what you tell me to share. I won't be afraid to share my life. You know, what we don't share, the devil keeps like a weapon. He can bring it up and I'm going to tell on you. You know, tell on yourself. Then he has nothing left. He'd take the ammo away from him. I tell all my stories, so you have none left to tell. You know, it's not true. I probably still have some skeletons, but God brings them out. They'll come out. I just really want to speak the words of God. And all day long, I speak thousands of my own words and opinions. But I want to be trusted to speak his words and have testimony.